Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
The title of the message that is on my heart today is glory. You know, sometimes we think about glory in various ways. We think about fading glory. Glory which was once ours on the gridiron, or once ours on the stage, or once ours sometime in our life, we felt exalted. And yet that has gone away. Sandra and I visited various institutions in England and Scotland. We walked through churches that were barren. Their glory has faded. Ichabod. Sometimes you look into faces that once were filled with the glory of God. And now, because of circumstances, because of age, because of so many different things, you have to look very hard to see even a glimmer of what was once there. Ezekiel was looking back to Jerusalem, to a life that he had thought that he was going to live. He thought that when he became 30, the age that he would be allowed to be a priest, he had been training for this day. He knew that it was coming. He was excited because he would get to go into the temple of the Lord. And where the temple of the Lord was, remember that it was filled with the glory of God. At one time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, it says that His presence filled the place like a cloud. And there was the Holy of Holies. And once in a while, the priest got to go into the Holy of Holies, maybe once in their career, but they still got close to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. And Ezekiel was looking back at that. He was looking back at what might have been. What might have been. Do you ever do that? You look back and think about what might have been. I was down in New Orleans with Sandra, and we were watching La Traviata, the opera that my daughter was singing in, and my son-in-law directed. And at the end, we went backstage and saw them, and they walked us across the stage, and there was a voice in back of me that said, "Roy, do you miss being on the stage?" And I said, "Yes." And Sandra said, "Well, that's your second career. You can go back." And I thought, you cannot regain what has been lost. Except in the spiritual realm. Because you can go all off the reservation. You can go in and dive knee-deep into sin and still be regenerated and brought back into the family of God because of God's grace and mercy. Ezekiel was sitting on the banks of a river. Now there are some people that would pronounce this Shabar, or Kibar. In some of your Bibles, it's C-H-E-B-A-R. Bar means son of. It's the son of the river. It's the son of something. I'm going to use Kibar because he was sitting there, and that word actually means that it was a place of sadness, that it was a son of sadness. And he was sitting beside the river, looking back into what might have been. He was a prisoner. He'd been taken prisoner by the Babylonians. He was a refugee. He had nothing. He was looking back over the smoldering ruins of what his life might have been. Circumstances blocked the ambitions that he had as a young man. He could not go back into a temple because the temple had been torn apart by the captors, the Babylonians. He looked back at the place where he hoped to give service to God. Maybe some of you have felt that way. Maybe you've thought, "If only I had taken this path, If only I had said that or done that. If only I could take something back that I did. If only I could relive that moment, then things would be different. That is perhaps how Ezekiel felt. Maybe you've had dreams that were crushed. Maybe you've had your hopes just scattered. And you feel like right now the circumstances are just not allowing you any longer to attain those hopes and dreams. That they're no longer part of who you are. Many of the churches that we were in were filled with older people. I look like a spring chicken. That gives you some idea. And they were older people, and these older people had sat there time after time, week after week, month after month, year after year, after decade, in the same place and sung the same songs and had never seen the victory in their lives. Maybe you're wondering, what on earth is God doing with my life now? You know, how can He take this broken thing that I am? How can He take this cripple that I am in body, mind, and spirit? How can He use me, a crooked stick, to draw a straight line? That's where Ezekiel was. And then something suddenly happened. God met this displaced and disappointed man at the point where he was, just like He's willing to do today, to touch you today, to meet you at the point of your need, at the point of your weakness. He is there for that. God met him. And during that meeting, Ezekiel discovered a whole new concept of God. The warmth and comfort, the personal relationship that he saw through a vision, who God really was and what He really wanted. And he discovered a higher calling than he had thought about himself, of service to God, making the sacrifices, burning on the senses, the incense, doing all the things that you would do as a priest. He suddenly realized that that was nothing. That was all a show. What he could do for God was to do his best where he was right then. Use what he had at that moment. God revealed His glory, and the radiant light of that glory allowed Ezekiel to find a new path, a new way. He became a person who was no longer confused. You know, we find ourselves confused by circumstances. We throw up our hands. There's nothing we can do to affect the terrible mess around us. I listened to the news on the BBC, and it was always, every day was almost predictable because you could read it in the paper and then you could hear the same voices speaking the same things at night. And they worried about first this and first that, and every day there was a different worry. And finally, you just throw up your hands and you say, it's too much. That's just where God wants you. Where you lay down your efforts and allow God to be God. When you realize it's just too big for you. Now, there's a place where we never thought we'd be. I never thought I'd be here. I never thought it. When I finally surrendered to God, and it took a long time for me to truly surrender to God. And when I went to seminary, I thought I was going to be confused for one of the professors because I was that much older than some of the guys. And I asked the man, I said, why am I coming here? I asked the dean of admissions, why am I coming to seminary? I know I'm called, but why am I coming here? He said, we think we can help you to harvest a peach. I said, have you ever harvested a peach? I said, a peach just comes off in your hand when it's ripe. You don't have to do anything to it. I said, the problem with the church is we've been thrashing the trees when the fruit was green, letting it fall and get bruised on the ground, and hoping as we gathered it up that it would ripen on the way to market. I don't need anything to do that. He said, well, I think we can help you. He wasn't real sure. Sometimes we feel like we can do it. Surrendering is the only way that we find purpose for our lives. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, may we surrender now to You. May You speak to our hearts. Cast out all the things that I would say, because they're useless, they're worthless, they have no power. Yours are the words that have power. Yours are the words of life and death. You can speak, and the world takes its form, its being, its life. I speak and nothing happens. Father, speak through us today to every heart that's here. May Your Spirit speak loudly and clearly in whatever language our first language is. May we hear the spiritual language of love. May we hear Your correction. May we hear from You today. Father, we yearn to be a part of Your glory today. May Your glory come down. And may we feel lifted up by what only You can provide. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn with me to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. God became visible. He had never seen this before. God had never revealed Himself to Ezekiel before. But now, in the presence of captives, where he was thrust out of the place where he thought he was going to serve, where he found himself alone and desperate, that is where God spoke to him. Even today, the magazines report that Muslims who are fleeing from other Muslims who are trying to kill them have visions of Jesus Christ. Because in their horror, in the destitute of their minds and their spirits, they find what only God can provide, the safety that is in Him. It's like gazing through smoke to look at a fire. You can't see the fire for the smoke. And Ezekiel's looking up. He can't put into words what he sees. He tries. He does his best. He sees darkly. And what he does see is he sees angels. He tries to describe the angels as they're darting around, going from place to place quickly. He begins to look at them. He compares them to lightning flashes. He can't really focus in on anything. His eyes are filling with smoke. The smoke is the presence of God. And he's looking. And he sees that these angels are hovering above a huge square. This kind of platform has on it the throne of God. He can only see a part. The Apostle Paul says we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He was seeing, but he was only seeing partly. And he was trying to describe to people what he saw. He saw wheels. And they were sparkling and had like ice. And these wheels were within another wheel, and they could go any place they wanted to go. The Spirit directed them. And that meant simply that God could go anywhere. He wasn't confined to a space. He's not confined to a church building. He's not confined to a cathedral. He's not confined to a religious organization. He is not confined. God is God. He is everywhere at all the time. And those wheels that some people have tried to describe, oh, wow, what Ezekiel actually saw was a UFO. A UFO? Yes, it was unidentified flying object, all right. It was God. And he's trying to describe it to people who didn't have the foggiest notion what we think about as a spacecraft. He was trying to do that. He was showing us what was there. And each of these wheels, they on this giant platform, had eyes. Eyes inside the wheels. Because you see, not only can God go anywhere he wants to, God sees everything. He sees into the darkness of our hearts. He sees into the crevices where we never clean. He sees all things. He knows all things. You cannot hide from God. He goes any place he wants to. He hears everything he wants to hear. He sees everything. He knows everything. Ezekiel's trying to have some description of that. In verse 19, he says, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. It was as though this whole thing was being lifted up. It was leaving the presence. The vision is one of God's majesty and glory. There's nothing that is hidden from God. The higher Ezekiel looked, the harder it was for him to really see. Have you ever been there? Have you ever looked out through a fog and tried to see something beyond a certain number of feet in front of you? It cannot be done. While we were in England, there was a fog that settled down, and people were having trouble seeing in front of them. You know, when I was at school in London, smog, fog would come down. You couldn't see in front of you where you were walking sometimes. It was so thick. Sometimes that's the way it is when we're trying to see God. We don't understand. We can't understand. He says in verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so when I saw it, I fell on my face. Because it was real. He saw it in the midst of his circumstances. He saw the glory of God. Ezekiel, like many of us, had to overcome. He tried. But in the presence of God, you can't overcome. You have to surrender. Too many people walk the aisle and they think that is something that is special for them. And if you're drawn by the Spirit, it truly is. But if you're drawn by the desire to impress someone, then that's a real problem. Sandra and I attended a church one time many years ago, 20-something years ago, where a person walked down the aisle to rededicate their life. It was such an event that the person became a mini star in the church. Because nobody ever did that. Nobody surrendered to God publicly. It was all quiet and hushed up. Ezekiel, like many of us, had to recover from an encounter of the third kind because he saw God. He saw God high and lifted up. Then, like many of us, Ezekiel has another experience with God in 8:1. In chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about the second time that God visited upon him. Now, the first time, he showed him his glory. He showed him who he was. He showed him he could go any place he wanted to go and see everything he could see. He showed him that there was a power there that was beyond his imagination that he alone had witnessed. But now he has a second vision, if you like. In 8:1, he says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward. Fire from his waist and upwards, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber." He's trying to describe the indescribable. He's trying to describe what it was like. What we know is that Ezekiel, in the second viewing, many years had passed. He had served not in the temple, which was his original thought, but he had served people on the riverside. He had served people in their bondage. He was now 50 years old. He might have thought, well, I had a vision just at 30 when I became a priest, but now I haven't talked to God, he hasn't shown himself to me for 20 years. I've been walking through a dry and dusty place. 20 years have gone by, and now he sees God again. And the second vision that was given is to explain God's view of the temple. Look at verses in chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. "So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, 'Son of man, dig into the wall.' And when I dug into the wall, there was the door. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there.'" Abominations that they are doing there. "So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the wall. Even in the church, obscene things were happening. Obscene things have happened here in this building. Obscene things. Every time we come with a heart that's not fit, every time we leave with that same heart in us, we are committing an abomination. Because the presence of God has washed over us and not washed us of our sin. We're carrying it in and out with us. That is an abomination before God. He will not have sin in his presence. He is a holy God. God made it clear that even in the temple, in the church, there were obscene things happening. And that's what happens when people love their traditions and their church services more than they yearn for a vision of God. They don't want to see God as who he is. They want to sing from a hymnal that is there and read through the worship as it was outlined, and they want to understand that everything is going to happen just as it always has, and everything is something that you can put in a book. That's not what God is. God alone sees everything, so God makes it very clear to Ezekiel that the days of the temple are numbered. Judgment is coming. God's coming to destroy the temple. That's what Ezekiel thinks. That's what Ezekiel sees. He sees the destruction of the place that he thought held God's very presence. That's what he wants. The third vision comes at a later stage in verse 10. In verse 10 and verse 4 of 10, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and paused over the threshold of the temple, And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sounds of the wings of the angels were even the outer cloud, court, like the voice of Almighty God when He speaks. Why was He seeing? Well, He was seeing the Holy of Holies, where God's presence currently resided in the old temple, being lifted up. God was getting on the platform. It looked like to all the world and to Ezekiel in his vision that God was leaving. He was abandoning the place. Because of the corruption there, God was leaving. He was going away. He would never come back. You know, when Sandra and I went and saw in England this last time, I was struck by the fact that so many old churches, places of worship, had been converted into bars, into places where people live, all kinds of things, their conversion. The glory has left. The presence of God has left. And nothing but an empty shell. God seems to be leaving them behind. But God was not abandoning His people. In chapter 11, look here. In verse 15, 16, therefore say, thou saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you a land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take it, all of its detestable things and all of its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He wasn't abandoning the people. He was leaving the place where they had tried to encapsulate him, and he was going back out amongst them once again. You see, God always does this. He wants to be among His people. His tabernacle was set in the original outside the Holy of Holies. He never wanted to have a temple separating Him from the people. He always wanted to be in the midst of His people. 700 miles, that's how far the Babylonians had taken captive Ezekiel and his friends. 700 miles away from the temple. But Ezekiel saw that God was coming to them. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that God has come to you? That you didn't have to go to God, that God comes to you. He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. He loves you. He comes to you. I have seen Him come to people on their deathbed. He comes to you. He is there for you. God's presence was leaving the temple. His glory was now seen not in the temple, but on the banks of the river. He shows Ezekiel another temple, not one made by hands. He shows him a temple that He will build inside each and every man. No matter how old you are, no matter what your position in life, when you're confronted with God's glory, you fall down. Ezekiel 43, verse 2, and behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. The voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with His glory. It was like the appearance and vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the riverside, and I fell on my face. The glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God was coming back. Ezekiel knew it. He was able to tell the leaders there in that place where he had his vision that God was not abandoning them. God was coming to them, and he was going to take them back to the temple. And he was going to once again fill the temple with his glory and his people with his glory. You got the picture? There's no place where you can hide from God. God is always there. He's in every prison cell. He's on every dark corner. He's everywhere. God is revealing a broken man to a broken man his 70 years of redemptive work with the land of Israel. 70 years they would spend in captivity. 70 years seems like such a long time, and yet God was showing him that. You know, the story of our lives, the story of the church, have been responding to the movement of the Spirit. Sometimes we call that a revival. Sometimes we call that a personal encounter with God. We sometimes restore these moments and we make pictures about them and we try to immortalize them because they were the time when we actually experienced God. And there have many times when God's presence withdrew from a church and from you. A church without the presence of God, like a temple without God's glory, it's nothing. It's nothing but a museum, an empty shell. It's nothing. When I look into the face of people, sometimes I see nothing there. I do not see the spark that God had planted there. I do not see it any longer. It's gone away. It may be that you felt like you've walked in a long and dusty road and that you feel that you're completely outside of God's will. But God is setting aflame your spirit if you'll just allow Him the fuel of your heart. I once said something that got me in trouble in seminary. Okay, I said lots of stuff that got me in trouble. But on one occasion that I'm going to confess to, I walked into a classroom. And Dr. Urey, a man who was a wonderful man of God, and he was a rancher, and his craggy old face and half-bald head and his hands that were gnarled from the use of barbed wire, and, you know, I mean, he looked like a cowboy. He'd take off his 10-gallon hat and put it down. And he'd translate the Greek, and when he translated the Greek into the New Testament, tears would run down that craggy face. One day I walked into the class and I saw him and he was weeping. And I said, "Dr. Urey, why are you weeping?" And he said, "Because I feel like the mantle that God has placed on us, the presence of God in us, is being lifted up and taken away." And I said, "Well, Dr. Urey, where do you think it's going?" And he said, "Well, I think that the group that's best positioned to receive it are in South America, and it is probably the Assembly of God." And I, without thinking where I was in front of all these would-be preachers, said, "Well, wherever the presence is, that's where I want to be." You would have thought I'd yelled fire in a crowded theater. People got really upset with me. They started screaming things at me. "You're not loyal. You're blah, 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 blah." Oh, it was awful. How could I think about becoming something else other than what they were trying to teach me to be? Dr. Urey quieted everybody. And he said, "Why would any of you want to be where the presence of God was not?" You see, the presence of God empowers the local church. It empowers each individual in the church. It empowers us. God's presence is what we seek. We sing a song, and the song kept reverberating in my mind during the presentation of I was trying to do for you today. And it kept coming back to me, and in this place, we've sung it many times. I feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of God is in this place. That's how you know it's here. You know it's here because of the glory. 500 years after Ezekiel's vision, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just 4 miles outside the city limits of Jerusalem. He was born. John tells us something wonderful. John 1 and 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." His glory came down. God had gotten off of the platform. He had come into our corrupted world to be here with us. He went where He wanted to go, right into our hearts, right into our sight. He saw what He wanted to see, our brokenness, our sickness, and He healed them. Jesus came down. The eternal Creator, the Lord of glory, came down from the throne and took human flesh. The glory came down and into the world. He is the light of the world. And He knew the temple needed to be cleansed. It needed to be cleansed because He had shown him so many years before, 500 years before He had shown Ezekiel, that there was corruption. There was a place of den of thieves and robbers that needed to be cleansed. And Jesus taught in this temple. God finally comes back into the temple, and people did not recognize Him. They did not admire Him. They did not worship Him. They decided to kill Him. The Lord of glory, who had come amongst us. And so, when God left the temple on a flying platform, now God, Jesus Christ, leaves the temple with an armed guard of Roman soldiers with swords and spears. And they take Him to Calvary, and they crucify Him, they kill the Lord of glory, and they bury Him in a rich man's tomb, and 3 days later He rises again, and they see Him in the flesh once again. He returned once again to the presence of the Father, and people saw Him go. Oh my goodness. They looked up and they looked as far as they could, but the clouds obscured their eyes like the smoke had obscured Ezekiel's eyes. God had appeared. The glory of God had appeared to men. The glory had returned to the throne that Ezekiel saw in his vision. The glory of God left the city. The glory of God returned to His throne. And there He's preparing a place for you and me. Huh. I sat on the airplane thinking, good, if we go down, it's fine. I'm fine. I was really confident on that airplane flight. I didn't sleep. But I was ready, watching, waiting. He will come again, and we who are left will be caught up with Him in the air, and there shall we always be in the presence of the Lord, beholding His glory. The glory of God wants to come down into your heart today. He wants to do it. The glory of God wants to live in you and through you. He wants to light up the world with the glory in us. Are you ready for that glory? Are we ready to receive the glory of God? Are we ready to fall out on our faces before God? Are we ready to simply walk an aisle and receive Him? Are we ready for what God alone can provide? The lifeline the line that leads back to Him. All we have to do is reach out and take it.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.